You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
Thanks to Concordia University, Wisconsin for your support of The Coffee Hour. You can find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin at cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
We are in the season of Epiphany right now, and Epiphany is such an awesome season of the church year. It's not very long, and it's one of my favorite seasons of the church year. So we're going to talk about it today with the Reverend Dustin Beck, pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Warda, Texas. Thanks so much for joining us today, Pastor Beck.
It's my pleasure to be with you.
It's been a little while since we've had you on the Coffee Hour. So this is going to be a fun conversation today. Do you love Epiphany as much as I love Epiphany?
I'm not supposed to say that I don't love something that's in the church's year together, right? No, I love Epiphany. Epiphany, it's an interesting season, right? We see this Epiphany and the season after Pentecost are our two green seasons, liturgically speaking, in the calendar. So when you go into church and you see that it's green, you know it's either Epiphany or it's the season after Pentecost. And the other thing about those two seasons is that they're the ones where we kind of have wiggle room.
Mm.
What do you mean by wiggle room? Well, glad you asked. Wiggle room is, what I mean is, because Easter is a movable feast, right? That it's something having to do with the moon and the equinox and spring and a thing. But basically following the Jewish calendar, that's where we determine where Easter is, or we just look in the hymnal because I think it's in the front of the hymnal somewhere. But depending on when Easter falls, that's going to determine how long Epiphany is, the season, and how long the season after Pentecost is. So 2024, last year, for instance, Easter was very early. And so Epiphany was super short.
Yeah.
We just had a couple of weeks, and then it was already Ash Wednesday. This year, those of us who are pastors whose confirmation Sunday is on Palm Sunday, we have a little bit more time to finish teaching the catechism because Easter is later. So, you know, that's a blessing, and that means we get a longer season of Epiphany and then a slightly shorter season of after Pentecost. But, yeah, we're not talking about all the ins and outs and quirks of that, are we?
It's a unique season, as you mentioned, a movable feast. Before we go a little bit further into Epiphany, can you just unpack what a movable feast is versus those feasts that are, I don't know, fixed? Is that the correct word?
Well, I mean, yes. I mean, we will try to, so many congregations will move the feast. So the Epiphany of our Lord is celebrated on January the 6th, right? That's historically, I believe, I was looking at this just the other day, I think it's 16 or 17 centuries ago that the church sort of landed on January the 6th. Back then, they were doing all kinds of fancy things. This is where we wound up with December 25th being Christmas, which actually is it's very close to, based on, and you could get really in depth with this, it'd be a really fun show at some point, but based on the clan of the priesthood that Zechariah served in, and the timeline of when the Baptist would have been born, and then Jesus being born after that 6 months, right? So there's a lot to be said for the church, the early churches, their devotion to trying to figure out when are we going to celebrate and commemorate and remember these things. And Epiphany is interesting because unlike Christmas, which celebrates Christ's birth, Epiphany is not, it's not just one specific event. Right? In churches on Epiphany Sunday, or, you know, if you move the feast to a close by, you asked about movable feasts. So at the congregation I serve, they do not have the practice historically of having a service on January the 6th, whatever day of the week it is. And so because it is a major festival in the church's life together, we will move it to the Sunday, usually the Sunday right before. So it's first Sunday in January, usually. But some of my brother pastors would say, you don't need to do that. You need to celebrate it on the Epiphany. And that's fine. They're wonderful as well. In fact, I was out of town on January the 6th, and so I got to attend an Epiphany service. I hadn't been to one of those in several years, so that's great. But Epiphany is not just about one event, but it's about more of a concept, I guess you could say, the manifesting, the revelation. I mean, that's what the word Epiphany means, right? If someone has an Epiphany, it's the aha moment. It's the, you know, the spotlight shines on something and our attention is directed towards it. So when we're thinking of Epiphany, there is some new, long-hidden sort of prophecy that is being fulfilled in our sight, well, for us, in our hearing of the Word of God. But that's what we're celebrating. And so there are several different lessons that sort of revolve around the Epiphany season, if you will. But that's kind of, I guess we're getting ahead of ourselves. Andy, did I answer your question? I don't.
Well, actually, I have to correct myself because I said it's a movable feast, and actually, Easter is the movable feast.
Easter is the movable feast, right?
Epiphany is fixed because, as you pointed out, it's January 6th. It's at least in our tradition, it's always January 6th.
Yeah.
And, I know there are Epiphany, some other
January 6th, actually, this was a point that I was trying to get to, and then I got out over my skis there. You guys have snow in St. Louis, right? So that's a skiing thing. We don't have that in Texas. January the 6th, the early church, like I said, 1700 years ago, they had arrived at January the 6th as very likely the date of Jesus's baptism. Mm. And Jesus's baptism, we can go ahead and just talk briefly about that his baptism is sort of the inauguration of his public ministry. This is this guy who's been in obscurity for 30 years up to this point. Sure, Mary, Joseph. If he, you know, we don't really see much of him. He may have passed away by this point. They certainly know there's something special about him. John the Baptist apparently has some idea of who he is, right? But up to this point, the only real thing that we have after the flight to Egypt and their return after Herod dies is the boy Jesus at the temple. And so now when Jesus steps into the waters of the Jordan and, you know, God tears open heaven and says, "You're my beloved son." From then on, he is sort of in the spotlight, if we want to use that idea. And the spotlight is on him being the Son of God, being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, being the one who's driven into the wilderness, comes back to preach and to that the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe, and ultimately to go to the cross. So Epiphany is sort of maybe we could think of this as the unveiling, the curtains being drawn back. I keep using that drama imagery here. Maybe that's not by accident.
I mean, Epiphany has a lot of kind of dramatic things that happen during the season. And we'll get to some of those readings and those accounts in just a minute. But I want to dive a little bit more into the themes. Epiphany is a very ancient feast in the life of the church, a very important feast day. What do we know? What do we learn from the differences in the themes between what we learn in Christmas and what we learn during the Epiphany season? How is this kind of expanded between Christmas and Epiphany?
Yeah, absolutely. I love the way that you ended that question with the fact that Epiphany sort of is the expansion of Christmas, because, you know, Christmas gets all the press in the 21st century as far as, you know, the holidays surrounding Jesus bursting onto the scene. And rightly so. That's not a bad thing. But Christmas is almost still sort of a mystery, right? I mean, I think that I love the detail that Luke adds several times where Mary treasures these things and ponders them in her heart, right? And you just got to kind of say, what is she going through whenever she's speaking with angels, she's being greeted by these Holy Spirit-filled individuals, Simeon and Anna, and, you know, her cousin Elizabeth is giving birth in her old age, and filled with the Spirit unto saying, you know, blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment. So, but there's a lot of mystery in Christmas of just kind of, what will this mean, right? What will this look like? How will this be? And at Epiphany, we sort of see the next chapter. We see, again, if the curtains are open, now the spotlight is shining. And so I've made this, and I'm sure it's not original because very little of what I say is, and that's a feature, not a bug. That's for the best. So what that means, listeners. But the thing that I've heard several times is people will say, you know, that at Christmas we talk about, you know, the promise and the fulfillment of Emmanuel, that God is with us, right? At Epiphany, it's not just that God is with us, but that Christ is for us. Yeah. And so the various lessons that we have during the season will all sort of serve to teach that Jesus is, yes, he's for this group of people, that group of people. Yes, he is here for the sake of there being joy. Yes, he is ultimately here to take on our sins, to bear them, and to go to the cross. So God with us at Christmas, Christ for us at Epiphany. I think that that's a very helpful thing. And you know, you point out that there are themes surrounding Epiphany. I think we could talk in several different ways about the things that are going on in the season. We could talk about the fact that at Christmas we have, again, that sort of mysterious fact that that God has become man. In what Jesus does in the season of Epiphany, we can rejoice that this man, Jesus, who many of these people, you know, some of them have grown up near him. Of course, they ridicule him. Jesus' family there as well, the disciples whom he calls, they rejoice that this man, Jesus, is God. So at Christmas, God becomes man. At Epiphany, this man, Jesus, he truly is the Son of God.
So we see this in the incarnation and the nativity. At Christmas, we see that Jesus is both God and man, and that's really emphasized there. What are the ways that we see that throughout the rest of the season of Epiphany, that Jesus is both God and man? How does this further our understanding of the incarnation of God becoming man?
Sure. Yeah. So, we'll be able to do this on the backside of the break, I think, in more detail. But the day of Epiphany itself, the gospel lesson has always historically been the visit of the wise men, the magi, right? Or the we three kings. I don't know. It's not necessarily kings or wise men. They're magicians. They're the kind of astrology types that are following stars and seeking answers. But somehow God has given them the wisdom to follow this particular star and to show up in Jerusalem and ask where the one who has been born King of the Jews is, because we have come to worship him. We have followed his star. And so they show up and they worship Jesus. And you don't usually worship a king. You don't usually bow down and pay homage to the new, the newborn prince or anything like that. So they come and they worship him as if they are worshiping a god. And that's an interesting thing. That's the first kind of, I had hinted at, the things that the lessons teach us. On the day of Epiphany, when we see the Magi coming from the East, we learn that Jesus has come not just for the Jews, but for the least likely people imaginable. And I think right now, the three of us are probably the least likely people imaginable, right? And you, dear listener, every one of us, we don't deserve this great love that has been shown upon us in Christ. But that's exactly the point. Who did Christ come to save? Everyone. Even these folks that have no business being in Jerusalem, being here gathered around the Son of God.
We are talking all things Epiphany with Pastor Dustin Beck of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Ward, Texas. We'll continue the conversation right here on the Coffee Hour in just a moment. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Only 750 of over 7,000 languages spoken in the world have the full Bible. Lutheran Bible Translators wants to help close the gap in this generation. We can do this with your help. Connect your congregation to the global church by hosting a Bible Translation Sunday, an advocacy event that raises awareness about Bible translation. Lutheran Bible Translators provides ready-to-use service elements, a sermon outline, and more, all designed to fit your church's schedule. Join the movement of Lutheran churches committed to bringing God's Word to every language. Visit lbt.org/bts to learn more and sign up for a Bible Translation Sunday. That's lbt.org/bts.
Welcome back to the Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
We're talking about Epiphany with Reverend Dustin Beck, pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Warda, Texas. We've talked through some of the themes just about Epiphany in general, but let's dive more into the readings. There's a lot that happens in the season of Epiphany, a lot of different readings, a lot of additional feast days that happen. Some of these things, at least one of them, kind of comes out of order, like Jesus is an adult, and then we go back to a thing that happens in the timeline. So We've got a lot happening in the season of Epiphany. Is there anything else from the visit of the Magi that we know that we need to learn from them, or should we move on to another one?
Well, we can certainly talk about the fact that the visit of the Magi gives opportunity for for Jesus to fulfill the prophecy, that kind of weird prophecy that Matthew cites, where he says, out of Egypt I have called my son, you know, which when you trace it back, it's like, well, that's not what it's talking about at all, right? But Matthew in the Spirit gets to quote the Old Testament the way that he chooses, and we get to be okay with that. So, I mean, Jesus, to fulfill the prophecies spoken of him in the Old Testament, yes, Jesus is taken off to Egypt. Of course, we have the sacrifice of the Holy Innocents, right? That we remember on December 28th. That's not in the season of Epiphany, but it takes place in that intervening time, right? Those who are sacrificed, those who are martyrs, not necessarily willingly, but by their flesh, nevertheless. Yeah, and so you have that is in the middle of it, and you're mentioning I think that does it as far as our wise men, our magi conversation. Obviously there's 1,000 more things that we could say about it, but I think when we move from the magi, as we move into the season, we always have sort of the visit of the magi. We have Jesus's baptism is usually on the Sunday immediately following Epiphany. And then you have the wedding at Cana, right? And these three are sort of a, I guess you could call them a triptych, right? Three images that we have in our mind when we are in the season of Epiphany. And then if the season of Epiphany lingers on because Easter is later, we kind of backfill it with other accounts of Jesus's glory being manifested, right? That's the kind of, at least in my mind, that's one of those quintessential hymns of the season of Epiphany, right? Oh, what is it? You know, the God and man made manifest, songs of thankfulness and praise. Isn't
there
that
you
a
go.
Good one?
The one I always think is a Thanksgiving hymn, but it's actually not.
I thought that once. Yeah, we'll do that one, the songs of thankfulness and praise. No, that's not really, doesn't fit as well there. That hymn, beautifully, each stanza ends with that God in man made manifest. So Jesus is the God who has taken on flesh, and now he's manifest. He's manifested by the star at Jordan's stream as he makes whole palsied limbs and fainted soul, Cana's wedding guest, right? All of these things demonstrating who he is by what he does. So again, we've got that filler on the back end, but then those three, visit of the Magi, very next thing is the baptism of our Lord, in which, as I mentioned before the break, right? God himself says, you're my beloved son. The Spirit descends on him bodily in the form of a dove, right? This is God in the flesh. No getting away from that whatsoever, right? And then we move on to that third sort of great text of the Epiphany, which is Jesus' first miracle, the wedding, the sign of the wedding at Cana, in which he turns water into wine, which always seemed like a strange miracle to me, right? It's like, okay, well, he saves them from being embarrassed or whatever, but that's not it. That's not the idea. The idea is that he brings joy, right? And so Jesus is here for all peoples in his baptism. He is the one who bears the sins of the whole world. Jesus has no business repenting of sins, and yet he's repenting of yours and mine because I don't always repent of my sins. I keep going back to them over and over again, and you probably do as well, right? So Jesus goes and he bears our sins. He confesses our sins. He is baptized unto as a true penitent, right, in our place. But then the wedding at Cana shows that the ultimate mission of Jesus, God in the flesh here with us, is that he would bring joy, right? And so I think those three things are just wonderful to keep in mind when we're contemplating the joys of Epiphany. Now, you brought up a text where we actually have to sort of rewind. Maybe we could think of this as a flashback, right? And of course, you're thinking of February the 2nd, the purification of Mary and the presentation of our Lord.
Yeah,
so this is 40 or so days after Christmas, that day when it is appropriate in the Old Covenant for Jesus to fulfill all righteousness. He lives in the Old Covenant, came not to abolish the law and the prophets, he came to fulfill them. And so Jesus and his infant self is carried by Mary and Joseph, brought to the temple, presented where they make the offering. I just love that text that we had a few weeks ago in worship where, you know, it talks about the fact that, you know, I redeem my son. You know, I redeem my sons. Was it Isaiah, I believe? But it fit nicely with the Luke 2 text there with Simeon. So, yes, the season of Epiphany, be it long, be it short, it's all kind of wrapped up in this beautiful revealing of Jesus to be the Son of God who's here because he loves us, because he's saving us from our sins. And yeah, you have Epiphany is more of a thematic season of the church here, but then you do have some fixed dates, Andy. Not leaving you out of the conversation, right? With our movable and our fixed feasts, yeah. So February the 2nd, always going to be the purification of Mary and the presentation of our Lord. These are good things to have kind of in our own minds and our own calendars to remember that, yeah, I mean, we do celebrate certain things on certain days for very important reasons, right? To commemorate things. It's just like, you know, celebrating birthdays or celebrating, you know, wedding anniversaries. You do these on a particular day because this is a day that God has blessed for this particular purpose or by this particular event.
Each season of the church year kind of has an emphasis or a theme, as you were pointing out, this season of Epiphany is a bit thematic. So after Epiphany, what season do we go into? We go into Lent, right?
Most of the time.
Most of the time.
That's how calendars work. Done it.
Unless you're on a four-year pericope.
Yeah, the four-year lectionary.
Oh, dear.
But there certainly are some similarities, too. What's the connection between Epiphany and Lent? I mean, both look at the life of Jesus. In Epiphany, or Christmas and Epiphany, we're looking at the incarnation of Jesus and the early part of Jesus' life and ministry. And then we go into Lent, right?
Yeah. Yeah. And Lent is going to be, Lent does, it does two things at the same time. It's like walking and chewing gum, right? Lent does, so it does a thematic thing where we're going to see some of the opposition that Jesus encounters. Of course, the first Sunday in Lent, we always have Jesus in his temptations in the wilderness, right? But at the same time that the lessons are taking us through this thematic kind of deepening of the darkness that goes towards, that leads us towards Holy Week and Good Friday, you also have a literal 40 days of the season of Lent, not counting Sundays, but it takes us through and gives us sort of something, I mean, something that we can, I think we can almost have as sort of an experiential part of the faith is, wow, it was 40 days between Christmas and between the presentation of Jesus, you know, and most of the time, again, depending on when Ash Wednesday and Easter fall, right, you'll have a couple of weeks or a short time, and now it's Ash Wednesday. And so during that 40 days from Ash Wednesday to Easter, right, there again, we're going to have that experience of, wow, I mean, can you believe it's been 40 days? Right? 40 days since Christmas, since Jesus burst onto the scene. 40 days since, you know, we had those ash-shaped crosses on our foreheads and we were in that place of being reminded we're dust and to dust we shall return. And now here we see Jesus, who is the Son of God and the Son of Man, the God-made man, the flesh that he has taken upon himself. We see that flesh and we see Christ nailed to the cross for our sins, for sinners, for dust, for you and for me. I think that there is a beautiful, an unveiling that takes place in Epiphany, the light shining, and then in Lent, it's almost as if the lights are coming back down and you can see that there is the gathering intensity, we could say, the gathering gloom that comes with God forsaking his own son on the cross, right? That's, we talked about that today just in New Testament class, talking about the fact that, you know, when Jesus is crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? What God is doing there is he's saying what none of us ever hopes to hear on the last day, which is, I do not know you. That's what God does to Jesus for you and for your sake, is he allows Jesus to bear all of the sins of the world. And then he says, I can't have sin in my presence. I don't know you. And he doesn't know Jesus on the cross so that he would know us forever. Right? So Epiphany is a beautiful unveiling, a beautiful revelation of what it is for him, for Jesus to be the Son of God. We didn't even talk about this. The season of Epiphany's highlight, like its crescendo, its climax is Transfiguration.
Yeah, I was going to ask you about that.
How great is that? The lights, they shine brighter and brighter through the season of Epiphany as it comes into clearer and clearer focus, just who this guy Jesus is, right? And depending on, you know, if you're in the 3-year lectionary versus the 1-year, depending on which year you're in, or if you're, you know, which lessons you have in front of you, it's almost just like you keep seeing more and more, wow, Jesus is amazing. And it's just each of the weeks of Epiphany kind of brings it into clearer, sharper focus, brighter, brighter lights until you get to Transfiguration, where Jesus' face is shining brighter than the sun. That all of that glory, and then he takes that glory, and that's kind of the mystery, and get emotional just thinking about it, that Jesus takes all of that glory and just kind of hides it away and then walks down the mountain And then where are we 3 days later? We're standing there with an ash cross on our forehead saying, I'm dust. I'm nothing. I'm, you know, but for the sake of the cross, for the sake of the empty tomb. And so, yeah, this liturgical, I don't want to say drama, but that's really kind of what I'm describing. Don't say that, you know, don't hear me saying that it's something that's false or something that's not, you know, not actual, but we are rehearsing, we are walking through this year by year as the church who experience dying and rising again with Christ.
Yeah, the liturgical year is so great, and the season of Epiphany, there's just these revelations that happen every week with these readings and the feasts and festivals that we get to, have during the season, leading us from Christ's birth at Christmas through to Ash Wednesday and Lent. It's a great time, and Pastor Back, thanks so much for joining us today to talk about the season of Epiphany.
Sure, this was fun.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.